Thank you for listening to the Streams Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. We are a community that strives to know Jesus and make him known. If you like our podcast, subscribe and leave us a great rating on Apple Podcasts. Thank you, and we hope you enjoy.
Good morning. We got some great news this week. I want to tell you about it because you can rejoice with us. My daughter, if you don't know, my oldest daughter lives in Japan. She moved there 13 years ago. Her husband is Japanese. And we have two grandchildren, and then a third one was born in October. And we're supposed to go. We've always been there for the birth. We didn't get to go to the birth because of COVID this year. And so we moved the tickets to March. Needless to say, we're not in Japan right now. And they've actually got the borders closed in Japan. And so my daughter found out about this special visa they're doing sort of as a humanitarian effort for foreign permanent residents who have children, babies during COVID. If there's a need, they're allowing a grandparent to come from another country to help out during that time. And when she found out about it, all of a sudden she had postpartum. So it just came upon her. She's like, I'm just so depressed now. But anyway, she made an inquiry at the Japanese embassy, and we've been back and forth with the consulate in LA, the Japanese embassy in LA. We've been talking to them. They've been researching us. We've asked for both of us to come. They asked if we would come separately. We said no, during this time we need to be together. And so Monday they called us and gave us visas. So we get to go to Japan here. We're going to go the day after Easter. We usually only go for a couple weeks, but we're going to say 3 weeks since just it's a crazy world right now. And the borders have been closed, but we get to go see our new grandbaby. So we're pretty excited about that. And that was great news. You know, when you get news like that, when hope comes, it changes the filter on everything you look at. It just really puts you in a new perspective. So we're pretty excited about that. We're going to do a series during this time leading up to Easter that talks about the I Ams that Jesus spoke about when he was on earth. I don't know if you're a mother here, if you've ever said to your child when they ask, why? Have you ever said, because I'm your mother? That's why, right? And perhaps you're a father and they want to know, and they're, you know, the teenager's like, I don't get it. And you say, you do it because I said so. Or your mother brought you into this world and I can take you out. You might say that. No, you don't say that. Don't say that. I'm just joking around like that. Or you say, it's my house. You're just a temporary house guest. Even though I still have a millennial living in my house, you're supposed to be. No, but she's doing fantastic. 400 years, God had been silent to all of Israel. No prophets. Nobody speaking on behalf of God. 4 years of slavery. And then one day God appears to Moses in a burning bush. And he's up the side of the mountain. And according to Charles Heston, his hair turns all white when he gets done talking to God. And God says this, I've seen their oppression. I've heard their prayers. And I'm sending you, Moses, to lead them out. And Moses knows the question that they're going to ask. When I go to these people and I say, somebody who's been silent for 400 years has now spoken, they're going to ask you, what's his name? And the reason is, for 400 years, all they had known is a polytheistic society. For generations, they've been in Egypt, and Egypt had a god for everything. There's a god for the river, there's a god for life, there's just a god for everything. So they're in this situation. Moses goes away. He hears this voice of God. He says, when I come back, they're going to say, what God, which God, what's his name? Because there's over 2,000 gods in Egypt. So Moses says to God, what's your name? And God's reply is, I am who I am. I will be whatever I want to be. That's really what the phrase means. I will do whatever I want to do. The definition is I am. I am the one. And I'm sure when he went back and said, the I am, the God of your fathers of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it's that God who hasn't spoken, the I am. And I'm sure it seemed pretty ambiguous to them. And at times it was confusing in the Old Testament. And then came decades of God fighting for them and battles and prophets. But unfortunately, humans, religious, the pious priest, define God to serve their own purposes. And it got really distorted, the understanding, the view of God, until one day that God said, I'm going to show up in a manger. And when Jesus came to earth, he became the living illustration of the definition of I am. And so he says it, and when you understand that he says this in conjunction. So the Gospel of John wants to make sure everybody understands the revealing statements that Jesus gave about I am. And so John gives seven. So in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about that. It is the exact same word that was used in Exodus when God said to Moses, I am. And Jesus said, now let me define that in detail. And people are thinking when Jesus said that, did he just say what I think he said? I mean, did he just really put himself into that category, I am? And Jesus did, and he said, now I'm going to define it for you. It caused those Pharisees to want to kill him for blasphemy. It caused those desperately seeking to listen. It caused those who were broken to seek healing. It caused the outcasts to re-engage with their faith. The question of who God is, and now being answered in human form. It's the best illustration you can have. 1,500 years after God said, I am, there was this ambiguous sort of definition until Jesus came. And 2,000 years later with us, he's still revealing to each heart the answer in great detail. The definition can make people feel uncomfortable. When it comes to Jesus' society, you know, in our society, it's comfortable to look at his historical records and say, I'm okay with that, for people who aren't believing. They're comfortable with this exemplary lifestyle. Yeah, I want to live like that. But like the Pharisees of that society, when you start saying the I ams, he is the way, the truth, the life, it becomes very uncomfortable with those outlandish claims. It's the same today. Maybe you've had conversations with friends, students at school. I love his teaching. Love your neighbor as yourself. We should all do that. I love his lifestyle. But don't tell me he's the only one Son of God and the only way to the Father. So John intentionally deals with these definite claims and these difficult claims. And we see this. He starts right out in John chapter 1. Let me read that for you. Verses 1 through 4. God's Word. In the beginning was the Word. He starts it like Genesis, we'll see in a second, for a reason. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John knew what he was doing. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, you'll see it goes, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that that light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. John says, the Word came, and he is the light of the world. God said, here's an earth that is formless and void and empty and dark. And he spoke light. Because light always rules the darkness. Before the worlds could be shaped, before creatures could be formed, light needed to be created. And light had to disperse the darkness. So John opens up his gospel intentionally in the same way. In Jesus was life, and that life is the light to all mankind. And darkness cannot overcome that light. And so just like in creation, Jesus is the only one that can bring order to your chaos. He's the only one that can bring form to your void. Bring substance to your emptiness. Bring light into your darkness. Before it happens, you must come into the light of his love. Do you know that light, it's really invasive, isn't it? No matter how deep the darkness, life penetrates. If you shine it at the right angle, nothing can hide from the light. No darkness can escape. Allowing the light to shine in your darkness can be very difficult. Oftentimes, we don't welcome it. We don't want to welcome the light to bring order to our chaos. I think through my years of ministry, I've seen several reasons that people have letting the light shine as difficult. One of them is this: we actually love darkness. One of the scriptures you may have memorized when you were a child in class is John 3:16. A lot of us may know that. But I'm going to read John 3:16 in context so you can understand the context by which it was written. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God." See, John 3:16, it's a scripture that God came to save the world, not to condemn the world, but then it talks about this contrast of light and darkness and why so many people have a hard time allowing light to come into their life. And it really is, not only is it a scripture about salvation, but it's a scripture about who comes into the kingdom and who doesn't. Recently, and I'm not sure maybe you heard today, but recently somebody sent me a question asking about a statement on our webpage, so I'll read it to you. They were asking about what it meant for us. It says, "We believe in the resurrection of both the saved and the lost and the reality of eternal rewards and judgment. We believe in heaven, hell, and the existence of angels and demons." And I wrote back and I said, "I really appreciate the question. I always do. Please bring them my way." But it was a tough question to give an answer in an email, right? In a conversation with an email, that was tough. So the scripture gives us a lot more insight into the new heaven and earth than it does the hell. We don't know. Well, actually, in Arizona, we probably know a lot more about hell than anybody else. But last summer is a great illustration of what hell might be like. But I don't know. It's a difficult conversation. It seems unkind. But not if an escape route, an easy escape route, was given. It's so easy for anybody to opt out of hell. You don't have to be physically fit. You don't have to be morally good. You can be broken and defeated, chaotic, formless. God loves you so much now, right in this state, that he gave his only Son as a sacrifice, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the beauty of it. The pathway out of hell leads right into heaven. And we know a lot more about heaven. No tears, no sin, no pain, no wars, no fighting. The barriers that keep us apart right now will be gone. They'll be turned down. I personally believe that eternity will be spent in a new heaven with a new earth. And the perfect earth, says the lion, lays down with the lamb. And talking about that day, Revelation chapter 21, let me read on the screen, 23 through 25 says this. Oh, we're not there yet? Let me read it out of the Bible. Do we have that? Okay, sorry. Revelation 21. Oh, okay. All right. "And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in their own glory. The gates, it will never be closed at the end of the day, because there's no night there." And it's continuing this conversation that Jesus was there in the beginning as the light. He's now come to earth as the light, and he will reign one day, and the glory of the Lord will be the light. No sun, no moon, just light all the time. And I don't know what that looks like, but can you imagine just the glory of the Lord? The Lamb is the light of the world. He's the light of eternity. And hell is only cruel if heaven isn't real. It says in verse 27, of nothing evil will be allowed to enter. This is Revelation 21. Nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry and dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's an easy pathway through believing, trusting, accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who took all your sins, paid the price on the cross to die for you. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You say, what? Well, it's like a guest list to a elegant party, a happening nightclub. It's like tickets to the Super Bowl, right? You know, World Series, Monster Truck Championship, whatever you're into, Disney on Ice, Hamilton, whatever. At the door, at the entry, at the turnstile, at the pearly gates, stands this huge, I'm just using my imagination, okay, this huge bouncer. You know, guy sitting there, it might be St. Peter, everybody talks about that. It might be Michael the Archangel. He was turned tough dude. And you get there and he says, give me your name. Let me check the Lamb's Book of Life to see if your name is in the registry. And if it's not there, they ask this, did you receive an invitation? Well, yeah, I did. March 14th, 2021, I was sitting in a service I was watching online. And somebody talked about this. I heard a message. And P.O. said that Jesus paid it all. And that bouncer says, well, did you respond? Right? Did you ask Jesus into your heart? Did you repent? Did you say yes? That's the question. That's all it is. And the scripture says, when you do that, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I just want to pause for a second. I've been trying to do this more because I know the times and the seasons that we're in. I believe a harvest is coming. But if you've never responded that way, whether you're here or whether you're watching online, I want to extend to you an invitation right now to receive Jesus. I'm going to lead a prayer. Would you join me? Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And we stand here hopeless in our sin, in our mess. We lack void. We're void. We have chaos. We lack order. But today, we accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We believe. We speak it out. He is alive. He rose from the dead. And thank you, Lord. I repent of my sins. I've tried to do it my way. I don't want to do it anymore. I give myself up to your love, your will, your grace. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, it's really important to tell somebody. So John gives this verdict here. What we're talking about is light is coming to the world, but unfortunately the world loves darkness too much. St. Augustine in the 5th century, he's really honest. He wrote a beautiful book of prayers, but it's a remarkable piece of literature. But he's really honest about his coming to faith and what it was looked like. And he had a very promiscuous style. So he writes this. He writes this as a prayer. Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. Lord, make me pure, but not too fast. Lord, make me holy, but take your time. We might say, Jesus, I love you, but I like me some darkness is all. Also, you know what I mean? I know this pleasure is destructive, and in the end, it's not going to work out. But right now, I need to sow a little wild oats. So we rationalize, you know? I don't plan on being here forever. I just want to camp a bit longer, and I know when I come to the place of forgiveness, you're going to forgive me. And so God's rules are not there that you'll be saved one day. That's not the point. The God's rules are there so you can be saved today. Your marriage can be saved. You can be saved from heartache, from pain. Another reason that we're uncomfortable with the light is the fear of exposure. That's what the scripture says. People knowing the truth about us. Exposure can be rejection and judgment. We have two reactions to the fear of exposure. One is we decide to self-manage. Romans 7:21 through 24, I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. You ever felt that way? I love God's law with all my heart, but there's another power within me that has war with my mind. The power makes me a slave to sin so that it's still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. When we decide to try to self-manage, Right? We don't want anybody to know about our stuff. We don't want to be exposed. We don't want to be caught. We try to manage the darkness ourselves. It doesn't work out well. So the first step of self-managing, I want to be transformed. I want to be healed, but I just don't want anybody to know. So I don't come to the light. And there's problems with this reaction. First of all, self-managing never works. If it did, you wouldn't be in this situation right now. If it did, you wouldn't need a savior. Darkness cannot control darkness. So your first compromise, and I've seen this, this is sort of the progression of somebody who doesn't want to be exposed. The first compromise is I'll confess to what I know you already know. And I tell you, I don't know how many times, and forgive me, men, it tends to lean on the men's side, that I'll be in a counseling situation, something has arisen in a marriage, and the man will confess, and not all men, but hear me out, right? The man will confess to the level that he knows he's been caught. And I've seen it time and time again. Well, you know, and then she fills in the blank. Yeah, that's exactly right. And you know, I did. What else do you know, right? And when I'm in a counseling situation like that and I see that going on, I'll take the man outside and I go, let's have a timeout. Let me come in. And I go, listen, right now is the time. Get it all out. Because this is the moment. It's going to be tough. But if you do a slow release on this, it's not going to work out. Trust can be broken. Trust can be healed. But man, when you drag it out, it just makes it more difficult. I like to cook. I like to cook big stuff, though. So I like an Instapot. How many people like the Instapot? Okay, so I'll do a recipe, and it'll tell for either a quick release of the steam or a slow release of the steam. Have you ever done that? You're like, slow release, you let it sit there and it slowly hisses out and you're waiting forever. And if it's the wrong one, it gets mushy, you gotta be careful of that. A quick release is you go over there and you push the lever and steam just comes flying out. It fills the room. I always put like a big towel over the top of it. And this is what it says. I read a caution about quick release or slow release. With quick release methods, steam will shoot out of very quickly. There may even be some sputtering and spattering and hissing involved. But you need a quick release if you're going to be healed. And there might be some hissing involved and some sputtering and some whatever. It might get hot really fast. But I'm telling you right now, that's the best way. Confession is the best way to get darkness out of your life. Being seen for who you are. The second people do when they're trying to avoid being seen is I call it judgmental diversion. Romans 2, 1 through 3. You therefore have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do not think you escape God's judgment. And this is really people rationalizing their issues by magnifying somebody else's issues. And I'm not that bad or they're worse than I am. It's a way of distracting ourselves and hopefully others in the darkness of our heart to focus on the darkness of others. You know, and social media is a schizophrenic place. Either it's puppies and kittens and babies and vacations, or it's like, you know, TMZ or Nightline exposure. Somebody's like, I found out Watergate, and they're out there, personal attacks going on, unfounded conspiracy stuff, medical advice. Can we be just people online? Let's just put the gospel, puppies, kittens, grandchildren, kids, vacations, if it's a good vacation. Right? Let's just do that, right? It's not the place. Pharisees in their days were masters of judgmental diversion. They really were. They looked great to others, but inwardly they were a mess. Jesus said this about them. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees. You hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee. First clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And as long as you keep judging others, you'll never experience the light of God in your own life. And this all boils down to two fears: the fear of shame, the fear of judgment. So John quotes Jesus two times as saying, "I'm the light of the world," in John 8 and John 9. It's interesting, the stories that he gives. The first story that he gives in dealing with Jesus as the light, in that same context, is the woman that's been caught in adultery. I don't know if you know the story. She's been caught in adultery. Jesus is teaching in the temple. Caught in adultery. Like, they walk in and they catch her, and they drag her to Jesus. And they said, "The law says this woman should be stoned. What do you say?" And the scripture says Jesus gets down and starts writing some stuff in the dirt. I don't know what it is. I've heard people, think about this and talk about this. And somebody said maybe he was writing out sins and he knew all these people were committing. And he said to them, "He who has no sin, let them cast the first stone." The second story is the story of the man born blind. And the disciples say to Jesus, "Was this his fault? Or was his parents' fault? Who sinned in this situation?" And Jesus said, "Nobody sinned. This is that the glory of the Lord might come." And Jesus is the light of the world. He does not condemn. He didn't come to shame you. That's what John 3 says. He didn't come to condemn the world. He comes to free the world from shame. And so this woman is being used by men and then tossed aside. She's dragged out publicly to humiliation and shame. And Jesus is the light that finds that broken sinner and frees her from shame. And he says two things: "I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. The light has come in. You've been revealed. That's okay. I don't judge, but you don't have to live that life anymore." And then he says, he picks up the dirt and the mud and he spits in it and he puts it on the guy's eyes. And the man is healed in John 9, 1 through 5. Let me read that. "As he went along, he saw a man blind from his birth." This is another story. "His disciples asked, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Talking about this man that he then sets free, a man who had been judged by other people that either he sinned or his parents sinned. There are people out there like, he's sick, he's hurting, something's wrong, what happened? And we pass judgment on people sometimes that are hurting, that are not healthy or born a certain way. We just think a certain way. And Jesus comes and goes, "I don't think that way about you. I just know right now at this moment the light of the world has come. And you're going to see, and the glory of God is going to happen here, the works of God." Parents, it seems like every child at one time in their life is afraid of the dark. And when that happens, parents come into the room, you turn on the light, you hold them close, you say, "Open your eyes, there are no monsters here. I checked." I think of Jesus finding this woman bending down to write in the dirt, and then he says to the woman, "Where are the monsters who are accusing you? Where are the ones that are reminding you of your shame? They're not here anymore." Jesus finds this young man who everybody's treated as an outcast all his life, from birth, convinced that his family had sinned. I think Jesus is saying here, "I'm turning on the light and there are no monsters here anymore." So here's a question. If you knew that there would be no shame or judgment, what would you do with the darkness that you've hidden for so long? The Gospel of John tells us the story of Jesus going all the way to the cross, took upon himself the sins of the world. He who knew no sin became sin for us, took on himself all the shame of our darkness and all of our bondage. He was so covered with the sins of the world that when he died in the middle of the day, the sun turned dark for several hours. Before Jesus can bring order to your chaos, before he can mold your hearts, before he can create life in you, he has to say this: let there be light. And the first step of any healing is recognizing the need. We fear being known. We fear shame and judgment. Psalm 27:1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." Listen, he's my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? John 1, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We have people that come and get involved either in ministry or life, and they stay really reserved. They stay really back. They're very close-knit about their life, and it takes a long time. And I still haven't cracked through. I tell Judy many times, there's something there that I don't know about. Like, there's a story there that we don't know about. And that begins to be my prayer. Lord, give them the courage and just to come into the light. And this is a great church where you can come into the light. I live a life of transparency and openness. I just have found vulnerability, transparency, really talking about where you're at is the best way to live life. My friend Dan Stefan, who's the Pure Heart pastor, he says this: it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to act like you're okay. And we have that same motto here. You'll never have a deep connection with others while you're still hiding in darkness. And I found that living in humility is a good way to live. So again, a question: if you knew there would be no shame or judgment, what would you do with the darkness you have hidden for so long? The Lord is my light, and he's my salvation. I don't have to be afraid of anyone else. I don't have to live in shame from anybody else. And that's good news. And Jesus said, think about this, I am the light of the world. And right now, darkness, there's a lot of darkness out there. And the answer is the light of the world. Now, the beautiful thing is later on, he said to the people there, you are the light of the world. So my prayer is this: as we come into the light, as we allow the darkness to leave, as we allow the light of the Son of God to come in us, that we then would radiate wherever we go, wherever we're planted, so that the light of his love will shine to others. Not the light of judgment, not the light of, not shame, not judgment, those are darkness, but the light of his love, the light of the heart of the Father, would shine into people's lives. I think that's a good prayer to end on. Let's stand, we'll pray that. Lord, even as I'm speaking right now, I'm so enamored by this concept that you are the light of the world and you're the light of my life. And because of that, because you have extended forgiveness to me, because you drive all the darkness out of my life, and I'm speaking for all of us here, because you do that, I can stand as a person who doesn't fear what others may know about me. I can stand as a person that won't be ashamed of what they may know about me, because you have saved me. And so today I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world and the light of my life. And I receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our sermon. If you want to know more about us, you can find us at streamschurch.org or on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. And if you enjoyed this content, subscribe and leave us a rating on Apple Podcasts. Till next time, have a great week.